We're going to spend the next 8 weeks going through 1 Corinthians. And so one of the things I always like to do when I start a new book of the Bible is I like to go to the Bible Project and to watch the video on that. So I want y'all to watch just a portion of this video on 1 Corinthians as an introduction to what we're going to be doing the next few weeks.
Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, written to a church community that Paul knew really well. Corinth was a major port city in the ancient world and had lots of temples to Greek and Roman gods. It was a big economic center. And so Paul strategically came here as a missionary. He spent a year and a half there getting to know people, talking to them about Jesus. And a whole bunch of people became followers of Jesus and formed a church community. You can read about all of this in Acts chapter 18. So after a while, Paul moved on to start churches in other cities, and he started getting reports that things were not going well at all back at the church in Corinth. It was plagued by all kinds of problems, and that's why he wrote this letter. It's broken up into five main parts, along with a final greeting. And these five sections correspond to five main problems that Paul is addressing. And so the letter reads like a collection of short essays on different topics, but there are these core ideas that unite all of the pieces together. So here's what he does in each section. He describes the problem, but then he always responds to that problem with some part of the story of the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus. And he shows how they're actually not living out what they say they believe. And so this letter is all about learning to think about every area of life through the lens of the gospel. So let's dive in and see how he does it. In chapters 1 through 4, the problem is that there are these divisions in the church. There are some other teachers who had come through town since Paul left, a guy named Apollos and then Peter, and people had picked their favorite teacher and then became groupies around that leader and then started to talk bad and disrespect people who favored another leader or teacher. And so Paul, his response to this is kind of sarcastic and sharp. He says, "You have to be kidding me, right? The church is not a popularity contest. The church is a community of people who are centered around Jesus. Its leaders and its teachers are simply servants of Jesus. So while you might prefer one leader more than another, it's not worth dividing over and certainly not speaking poorly about each other. The center of the church is Jesus and the good news about who he is and what he's done."
All right, I hope that makes some of you curious. Like, man, I'll go watch the rest of the video because that's going to give you a great background to understand the issues that Paul is trying to address when he writes to the Corinthians. We spent 8 weeks going over three verses in Exodus chapter 34. 8 weeks and three verses. We're going to do 1 Corinthians in 8 weeks as well, but there's 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. So what I'm going to try to do is just to highlight some of the issues and topics that Paul is addressing so that as you read it for yourself and the Holy Spirit teaches you, hopefully you've got some greater understanding in those moments when you're learning to read it for yourself as well. All right, so let's dig in. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." All right, now it'd be really easy to skip over this introduction, just say, okay, that's just Paul saying hello, kind of welcome. But something significant is happening right here in these first few verses that we need to grab a hold of. And in order to understand why it's significant, we're going to understand what was going on at Corinth. Things were not going well at the church in Corinth. We call this 1 Corinthians, but this is not the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He wrote at least one other letter to the Corinthians before this, and whether it was one or two or three, we don't really know, but they had not done anything that Paul had asked them to do from the first time he had written them, and they had confused some of the things that Paul had told them, and things weren't going well. There was division in the church. There was jealousy in the church. There was conflict in the church. There was pride in the church. There is sexual immorality in the church. And the sexual immorality in the church wasn't such that there were some people doing some sexually immoral things over here in private. They were doing sexually immoral things and the church was celebrating it and acting like it was a good thing. And Paul goes, I don't know what you guys are doing. Paul doesn't have very many nice things to say to the Corinthians about the way that they're behaving. They're not behaving very much like followers of Jesus at all. And he's got a lot of correction. If you read the letter, his tone is pretty harsh. He's being really just pretty ruthless with them at times. And yet, with all that being said, Paul doesn't begin with "shape up, you slackers." Did y'all hear how he began? Listen again to verse 2. "To the church of God in Corinth, to those people who are God's representatives in Corinth, carrying out the work of God in this place, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those who have become new creations in Christ Jesus." Sanctified in Christ Jesus is a past tense. It's something that has already happened. It's already a done deal. You are no longer who you were. Through the power of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus is also in the passive verb form, which means it's not something you did for yourself. It was something done to you. In Christ Jesus, by the power of God, you died to the people that you once were, and you've now come alive as new creations in Christ Jesus. "To those of you who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people." Now, you who are new creations, you're now called to live as God's saints. The word "holy people" is the word "saints." It means those set apart for a special purpose. You're no longer like everybody else. You are distinct and different. You now exist to bring God glory and to reflect his character. You are God's representatives and God's ambassadors in Corinth. That's now who you are. And he says, "with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You are part of a family. You are not independent and autonomous. You're part of a family. And what you do affects the rest of the family, and what the rest of the family does affects you as well. Paul begins by reminding them of who they are. And why is this so important that he does this? Because you're going to see that Paul does this in his letters over and over again. He constantly is telling people who they are, reminding them of their identity. And the reason that this is so important is because real change, the kind of change that God wants to bring about in us, real change always begins with remembering what God has already done and remembering your identity. Real change, the kind of transformation that God calls us to that becomes an expression of the resurrected Christ alive in the here and now, always begins with remembering the thing that God has already done and remembering who we are in him, what our new identity is. Paul is not calling them to act like God's holy people while they are low down, dirty, terrible, very bad sinners. Paul is calling them to stop acting like low down, dirty, very bad, terrible sinners because they are God's holy people. And there's a big difference between those two things. Paul is not calling them to act like something they are not. He is calling them to be true to who they authentically are now in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, why are you guys acting like that? That's not who you are. You've been changed. You're no longer that kind of person. It doesn't make any sense why you're acting like that. And what Paul understands and is always trying to remind people about is there is tremendous gravity to your identity. There is a gravity to your identity, to who you believe that you are, and that there's a pulling that's going to bring you back again and again to who it is that you believe that you truly are. There's gravity to that. And it's hard to outrun gravity, isn't it? Y'all ever watch one of the spaceships take off? How much energy does it take to break the power? I mean, you got to put tremendous energy in that, and it's always pulling back into itself. And for some of us, man, that explains why the Christian life is so tiring and so burdensome and so exhausting. Because we're constantly trying to act like something that we believe that we are not. And there's a gravity to our identity that keeps pulling us back again and again. And if we're going to be transformed and we're going to be his ambassadors, it has to be settled in us that God has already done something by his power that has changed who we are and conveyed upon us a new identity. And so here's who I am. Here's who you are right here. I'm a child of God by the power of the one who created all things. He has forgiven all my sins, filled me with the riches of Christ, and joined me with an eternal family so that in me and through me, he might be given glory, his kingdom made visible, and its grace declared to all the world. That's who you are. That's who you are. The very core of your nature now, this is who you are. And if we want to live it out, we absolutely first have to let this be settled in us. When I'm not behaving in a way that matches with this, I've got to say, I'm doing that, but that's no longer who I am. So let's read this together. All of us want to read this together. Again, put up, here we go. Y'all join me. I am a child of God by the power of the one who created all things. He has forgiven all my sins, filled me with the riches of Christ, and joined me with the eternal family so that in me and through me, he might be given glory, his kingdom made visible, and his grace declared to all the world. This is who you are. This is who you are. And there's gravity to your identity. And so we wake up every day, and we don't wake up every day just simply say, okay, Jeff, don't mess it up today. Don't do stupid stuff. We wake up every day and we say, I remember who I am. Every day, I remember who I am. And then that life, as we trust him, what he says is true about us before we can see it, it's called faith. When we believe what is true about us before we see it, we begin to be transformed and changed. Now, recognizing that there is gravity to our identity, let's be really careful how we label the people around us. Because one of the privileges that we have is to help people understand who they are. And so we know that there's gravity to identity, so we're gonna be really careful about how we label folks around us. This is a tiny human right here. His name is Cohen. I've been pretty good, people. It's been like 2 or 3 weeks since I've showed a picture, all right? So that's pretty good. You know, all of his life, he's going to grow up, and the people around him, his parents and grandparents, are going to tell him who he is. You are a child of God, and you are a man of God. Life and blessing is going to flow through you. You're a man of God who has surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're beginning to tell him his identity. We're beginning to tell him his identity. This is who you are. You live for his glory and for his purposes. This is who you are. We're going to begin to label him before he knows it, because we know the power of identity and telling people who they are. And then one day as he grows up and he becomes a teenager, his parents aren't going to yell at him when he walks out the door, "Don't do stupid stuff." Well, they might do that too. But what they're really going to say, when he walks out the door, y'all know what they're going to say, right? Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Man, there's gravity to identity. There's gravity to identity. And one of the blessings that we have as followers of Christ, man, is to look around and to say, who do I need to remind them who they are? Because we need to not only tell ourselves that, there need to be people around us who tell us that too. And some of you know the scars of being mislabeled and misidentified. And you know the work it takes to overcome the words that were spoken to you. And the whole sticks and stones break bones, but words don't hurt. Words hurt. And labels stick. And identity has gravity. And so one of the privileges that we have is to look around to our friends and our spouse and the kids and the neighborhood kids and all those and go, man, I have an opportunity to speak some life into somebody because I know there's gravity to identity. So Paul begins not by addressing all the things that he's going to address in the letter. He begins first by saying, you guys remember who you are? Because now when he addresses all those other things, Paul's going, why are you guys acting like this? This is not who you are. This shouldn't be the way it is. because you've been changed. You're no longer this kind of people. So what's he going to address? Well, he's going to address the division in the church. So let's look at verse 10, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. There is disunity and division in the church family at Corinth. They all had their favorite leaders, and they were beginning to argue about my leader is better than your leader, and this group following him is real Christians, and you guys, you're not as Christians. You're not even real Christians. So that's really hard for us to relate to. We can't imagine that. Except it sounds a lot like the world we live in, where my church is a really great real church and your church is not a real church. And my leader really speaks the truth in the Bible and your leader doesn't speak the truth in the Bible. That same kind of vision that we experience was being experienced right there. Although it was amazingly difficult already for this church to be united. I mean, it was tough already. The church contained Greeks. It contained Romans. It contained Jews. And the Greeks and the Romans didn't believe in associating men and women together, or rich and poor together, or slaves and free together. They didn't. The Greeks and the Romans didn't believe those kind of people could be family together. And the Jews didn't agree with hanging out with the Greeks or Romans, either one. They had very different ideas about sexuality. The Greeks and the Romans didn't agree about sexuality or marriage or all sorts of issues around those things. They didn't agree with one another. And the Jews didn't agree with the Greeks or the Romans, either one. And in this church, man, there were all these people with all these disagreements that were already at work. And then you add in them following different leaders, and the church is just dividing and fracturing in all sorts of ways. And to Paul, this is appalling. It's not just uncomfortable. It's not just, oh, I'm afraid some people might leave the church. To Paul, it was appalling. Because the unity of the body of Christ was a sign of Christ's presence, of the salvation that was being poured out to the world. You see, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, before they rebelled, everyone was in a right relationship with God. We were in a right relationship with one another. We were in a right relationship with creation. Everything was whole. Everything was integrated. But when Adam and Eve rebelled, everything became disintegrated. Relationships were broken. And the brokenness of those relationships was evidence of the rebellion of all humanity against God. That's what was going on. And so when Paul looked at the world and he saw Greeks and Romans fighting with each other, and he saw Jews fighting with the Greeks and the Romans, and he saw people in their tribes caring more about their tribe than some other tribe, and people being at war with one another, he saw the disintegration caused by rebellion. But then when he saw these people who were different from one another and had all these different opinions and things coming together as one family, it was God putting back together what had been disintegrated by sin and rebellion. It was salvation being poured out in the here and the now. It was God's work. God is knitting the world back together. That's what was happening in the church. People who had been fighting and warring, disintegrated, are now coming together in the family again. And we see those same forces of disintegration in our world today. When tribes and nations and they fight with one another, the war in Russia and Ukraine is not just an isolated event. It's a sign of the disintegration of God's world caused by the sin and the rebellion of humanity. The trade wars going on where each country tries to protect themselves and say my people are more important than your people is a sign of the disintegration of the world in which we live today. And Paul saw in the family of God, in the church, people coming together. And that coming together was a sign that God was bringing back his creation. He was restoring wholeness to his creation. And so for him, the division inside the body of Christ was to destroy the work of Jesus. I mean, Jesus was bringing people together. He was destroying that which sin had brought and bringing life and to rip and tear it apart. And that's what the word literally means. If you look at verse 10, where he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. The word divisions is literally the word rip or tear. He said, let there be no ripping or tearing among you. And then he says, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. The word perfectly united was the verb used for mending nets. And so Paul says, don't let there be rips and tears. Rather, he says, be mending the nets. Be mending the nets. Always be mending the nets. The enemy ferociously, angrily, passionately seeks to rip and tear the body of Christ, because it is the work of Christ restoring what was disintegrated so long ago. And the enemy of our souls is good at what he does, but he is not terribly creative. And he does the same thing he's always done. And the tool that he loves to use to rip and tear apart the body of Christ are our differences. He loves to use our differences to rip and tear. Our differences in I like this kind of music versus I like that kind of music. How warm or cold it is in the worship center. He loves to use anything. Our politics. Man, he loves to take our politics and rip and tear apart the body of Christ. He loves to take your background and your preferences and your biases and your love of your country and whatever else it is. He loves to take anything he can and to use that to rip and tear apart the body of Christ, so that the work that Christ is doing in the world, which witnesses to his resurrected presence among us, is diminished. And we have to recognize that. Man, the enemy is constantly, ferociously, passionately seeking to weaponize my opinions, my background, my preferences, my biases, all the time to rip and tear apart the body of Christ. Sometimes people say, nobody in here, but sometimes people will say, you know what? I say whatever I want. I say whatever comes to my mind. That's not a boast. That's a confession of sin. To boast that you say whatever comes to your mind is no different than the Corinthians boasting about sexual immorality that they should have been ashamed of. Before we speak, before we post, before we share, before we do anything, we have to think, how does the enemy want to weaponize my opinions, my biases, my preferences, so that it rips and tears at the body of Christ? I've got some really strong political opinions, people. I do. And yet here's what I know. I care deeply about the body of Christ. And I care more about the unity of the body of Christ and the mission of the body of Christ than I do about the politics of the United States of America. Because one day the United States of America will no longer exist, and this is an eternal family. Right here, this is an eternal family. And so I always want to think deeply. Man, how is my sharing or my opinion or whatever I'm doing, how is the enemy seeking to weaponize that to tear apart the unity of the body of Christ? And what I'm called to be doing all the time is living, recognizing, man, the beauty of this body, the beauty of our differences. The unity of the body of Christ is not supposed to be easy, because we're not all supposed to be the same. It wouldn't be impressive to the world if we all voted Republican. We all like the temperature like freezing in here like it is right now. If we all like the same things, it wouldn't impress the world that we all came together and loved one another. What would really impress the world is if a bunch of people who came from really different backgrounds and had many really different biases and had really different opinions about politics and all sorts of things, and yet they came together and they had one thing that was more important than all the rest of it. And they loved one another, and they cared for one another, and they constantly mended the nets. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be hard. Because we're not supposed to be the same. Man, look at God's creation. God doesn't value sameness. What God values is a unity that comes out of our diversity, where we don't all agree about everything, but there's this supernatural unity found by a people who all live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who are constantly mending the nets. It's not enough. When he says to be perfectly united, when he says mend the net, that's an ongoing thing. It means this is our task. We're not supposed to be passive about mending the nets. Because some of us this morning, we might say, you know what? I'm not doing anything to divide the body of Christ. That's not enough. To say, I'm not doing anything is not enough. Man, our task all the time in the Bible is to be mending the nets, to be seeking peace, to be seeking unity, to seek to build relationships with one another so that the unity expressed in this body of Christ. Man, witnesses to something that goes far beyond us. That's who we're called to be and what we're called to be about. Now, how do we do this? How do we find unity like this? I think A.W. Tozer said something that was really good about this. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. You know how the church gets unified? Man, we all bow before Jesus. We have one thing we're looking at. We have one Savior, one Lord, and we're all looking at him. We have one identity that trumps every other identity in our life. And that is, we are the children of God, part of a family of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. That one day, all people on earth will bow before Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord and King. And we witness to that family that will one day come in this place right here. This is that family right now, beginning to be formed already. We're not waiting for that day until he comes again. We have one identity that trumps every other identity that we have. We have one duty that trumps every other duty that we have in life, that comes before everything else. That one duty above all others is to make Jesus Christ known, to lift him up, to bring God glory, to declare his kingdom and his grace to all the world. One duty above everything else. We have one family. We got one family above everything else. It's this family. We've got one family. And as we all surrender to him, and we recognize that all the other differences that we have, they exist, and some are bad and will go away, and some are good and will be retained, but we find our unity as we all bow before the one Lord. We all have a role. We all have a role. To mend the nets constantly. The enemy is doing the same thing he's always done. It's always been difficult. Sometimes we read the Bible and think, oh, they had it so good. And no, it was hard. It was hard back then. It'll be hard today. It'll be hard until Jesus comes back again. But it's the very nature of that, of our diversity and our willingness to fight for our unity that expresses to the world the grace and the power and the life that Jesus is going to bring. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your great love that you have given to us in Jesus. I thank you for this body. And Lord, I thank you that when I think about this family, Lord, I see people fighting to mend the nets on a regular basis. I thank you for that. Lord, I see people on a regular basis who are, man, they're just so conscious about what they express and how they express it because they love the body of Christ and because they value things that are eternal far more than they value things that are temporary. So Lord, we pray for a supernatural unity here in this part of the body. Bring us together. Lord, where there has been hurt, where there has been rejection, Father, we pray for your healing, and we know that you call us to fight for it. And so, Lord, we'll fight for the unity of this body. And Lord, we pray not just for the unity here, we pray for unity with all the churches here in the River Valley, regardless of the name on the door, Lord, help us to be for one another, supporting one another, speaking well of one another, lifting one another up. And Lord, we pray for the unity of the body of Christ around the world. Lord, where everybody else sees first somebody's nation of origin or their race or their tongue, Lord, help us learn to see the body of Christ. Help us witness to that kingdom that is coming. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.